All right, so we are in chapter 46 of a story about who? Joseph, so you would think. Today is going to be interesting because we're actually focusing in on Jacob. And really, I'm wondering if you might agree with this. This whole story of Joseph and his brothers, Judah and others, is really actually the story of Jacob. This really is a big story. There's a bigger story going on here, and I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about the idea that sometimes it's easy to get stuck in the little story of our own lives, of our day-to-day tasks, duties, responsibilities, and we forget that there's a bigger story going on. There's a bigger story being told than what you're looking at right now in your life. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we look, as we zoom in, and as we focus on the life of Jacob. You know, I've actually heard, is it true? I don't really know, that sometimes it's women that prefer to know all the details of they kind of zoom in on the story, and guys tend to look at like the big picture. That's what they get excited about. You know, women want to know that there's money in the checking account, but guys want to like think about macroeconomics and how this is affecting, you know, the prices of, you know, oil around the world. You know what I mean? You agree with that? I don't know. This is something that I was told. But in today's passage, we catch a glimpse. We're going to catch a glimpse of the big story, the big story that God is unfolding. Even today, as we sit here in 2011, there's a big story being told, and we are part of it. God has promised to redeem his children. He knows that our flesh has been sold into slavery. It's been led into slavery, and he has promised to bring us out. And he's the provider all along the way. However, it takes faith. It takes faith to believe that our little story is important, that it matters, that your life, our life, my situation is on the radar of what God is doing. I suggest that our lives matter most when we live our lives in light of the bigger story that's being told, so that we can contribute to the big story that we're in. So don't get stuck in the small story. So the bigger story being told in this series, we've been, like I said, focused on Joseph, but it's part of a larger story, the story of Jacob. And Jacob's story is part of a larger story. There's a bigger story being told in this book of Genesis, the story of God's sovereignty in creating and sustaining a people that are his very own, who are his, through whom he intends to glorify himself. There's a bigger story going on. All of this story in Genesis is part of God's grandiose story, the big story of salvation. But when we zoom into chapter 46, that's where we're at today. You can turn there in the book of Genesis. We're going to see that there's constant pressure to get stuck in our little story and miss being part of the big story that God is writing. So here we are in verse 1. Jacob goes to Egypt. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father." He said, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." So how many of you guys read Genesis 46 this week? You already came here, you read all the way through it. Awesome. About 5 or 6 of you. Good. Those of you that already have, and now those of you that are looking at your Bibles, you see that there's a long list that follows of all the people who go to Egypt. But I have a question. Why was this encouragement the encouragement that Joseph needed to hear? I don't know if God has woken you up in your sleep and given you a vision, but when he does it, if he does it, it seems like it would be pretty important, right? This is what Jacob needed to hear. Why was this the encouragement that Joseph needed to hear? What did God say? I am God. I'm the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Why was Jacob, okay, I don't know how many times, you guys can start counting, how many times do I call him Joseph? Why was Jacob afraid to go to Egypt? We're going to look at that for a little bit. It starts with his grandpa. His grandpa. Who knows Jacob's grandpa? Abraham. Abraham, we have a story of Abraham in Genesis 12, and we're going to read part of that. Check this out. In verse 1 of Genesis 12, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord there who had appeared to him. Verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was on his way, I'm not reading anymore, he looked at his wife, and they were journeying, and he said, "She is so beautiful." And he started to get afraid for his own life, and he said, "Honey, do this for me. You are so beautiful. I think they're going to kill me in order to have you. And so just tell them you're my sister." And so this was the plan. They go to Egypt of their own accord, and he starts to fear for his life, and he comes up with a plan to basically, you know, throw his wife under the bus. No, but like, so sure enough, Abram came to Egypt. The Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman, and when the officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken to his palace, and he started to treat Abram well for it, but then everybody started getting sick, right? And basically, they said, "Get out of our country." Gave him the boot. All right? Was this a good experience in Abram's life? He actually put the future of God's plans with Isaac, right, their son, in jeopardy here, right? And God orchestrates this affliction of illness, and boom, they're gone, out of the country, okay? So that's Abraham. And now, chapter 26, we have Jacob's dad. Now, Jacob's dad, you know what? I was thinking about this, actually. These guys, they're sojourners, you know what I mean? They're like nomadic. They like travel around. I feel like sometimes when I read that story, it's almost like I don't understand. Because going back to Abraham real quick, like, have you ever played that game where there's like a prize hidden in a room? It's like a kid game. And the teacher says, "Okay, I've hidden a prize." And then like you start off and you're like, "Oh, you're so cold, so cold. Oh, you're getting warmer, colder, colder. Oh, you're cold," you know? And then that's like Abraham. And he's like, God's like, "I'm going to show you this land, the one you go to." And he's like, starting out, okay, getting warmer. And he arrives in Shechem. "You're getting hotter, hot, you're hot. And then he's like, "I'm going to give you this land, this is it." And he's like, colder. And then all of a sudden he's heading down south, right, to the Negev. And then there's this big famine. And he's like, "Famine? Let's keep going south. Colder. You're freezing." You know what I mean? That's what's going on here. That's what it made me think of. But now you have Isaac. Isaac is Jacob's dad. And there's another famine in the land. And that game thing didn't work. the subtlety didn't really work as well. This time God just says, verse 26, chapter 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, okay, in Gerar, and the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while. Okay? And then he goes down all those things, and he gives them the same promise. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give them all these lands. Through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed because of your father, Abraham, obeyed me and kept my decrees, my commands, and my laws. So Isaac stayed. All right? So now, in chapter 46, there's another famine. The grandpa had a famine, the father had a famine, and now Jacob's experiencing a famine. And he knows the story of what happened to his dad and his mom. I mean, his grandpa. Well, all of them. And now there's a seven-year famine going on. What is Jacob going to do? Not only this, we have to remember some things about Jacob. What's the question I'm answering? It's on your notes. Why is this the encouragement Jacob needed to hear? We're going to go to Jacob's story back in Genesis 28. We're going to start at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. This is on his way to get a wife. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head, laying down, and went to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway that was resting on the earth with its top reaching heaven. And angels of God were descending and ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And what did the Lord say? I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Does this sound familiar? All of them had famines. All of them had wife issues. All of them get this promise. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. When Jacob woke up, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that was under his head and he set it up as a pillar, poured oil on it, which isn't the best idea, but he did it to try to commemorate what God had done. He already built a... Building an altar would have been a better thing to do. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. All right? So Luz, Bethel, synonymous in a sense, but Bethel carries the weight. This is where God met me. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and he will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you, I will give you a tenth. Okay. Do you see why this is significant? God said to Jacob, I'm going to give you this land on which you are lying. Let's look at some of these other verses. Genesis 28:19. He called that place Bethel, right? In chapter 31, God comes to him again. I am the God of Bethel, where you appointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land. What land was he in? He was still in the land where he got his wives. And God said, you need to leave that place. You need to go back to your native land. So Jacob goes back to Bethel. God said in chapter 35, God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you're fleeing from your brother Esau. Then come, let us go up to Bethel. He says in chapter 35, he tells his whole family, let's go to Bethel. Then chapter 35, verse 6, Jacob and all the people came with him to Bethel in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, which is funny to me. I don't know why. Because it was there that God had revealed himself when he was fleeing from his brother. And then the next time you hear about Bethel is in the same chapter. It says, then Jacob started to leave Bethel to go on a journey. And guess what happened? That's when his wife died. And it was on that journey that his father died, Isaac. So Jacob is told that this is the place he was supposed to settle. It was the place that God sovereignly worked in his life to bring him. he appeared to him. He worked things out. He made striped goats multiply. You know what I'm talking about? Like, he did all these things to bring Jacob to this place. And he said, this is where I want you to be. This is the land I'm going to give you. This is for all your descendants. It was the land of blessing. Why is this the encouragement that Jacob needed to hear? Yeah. If you're not convinced yet, this is definitely what was stirring in his heart. Look at Genesis 48, verse 2. So this is later in the story. This is when he finally gets to talk to Joseph. And listen to what Jacob tells Joseph. It's like, you know, he pulls him over to the side and he's like, Joseph, listen. Jacob said, God Almighty appeared to me when I was in Luz, in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me, and he said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of people, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Jacob is just holding on to that, and he's like, first chance he gets to tell Joseph, he's like, now listen, God told me he was going to give me that land, Bethel. But where we find Jacob today in chapter 46, he's an old man, and he's just desperately trying to cling to these promises that God gave him. And now he's packed up, and he's left that land. And it's like he's got all the stuff together. He put them in all the fancy carts that the Pharaoh sent along with him. And as he's walking, he's like, why am I leaving this place? And he's just remembering all these things that God had done and all the promises God had given him. And now he's going to Egypt? And it just doesn't feel right. Principle one, you want to be where God says you ought to be. Amen. So here in verse 5, Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives and the carts that the Pharaoh had sent to transport them. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan, and Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and his granddaughters, all of his offspring. And now I will teach from the genealogy. No, not really. This is the list, if you look in your Bibles, of all the names of the sons that went down into Egypt with Jacob. And I'm not even going to try to read them. I like verse 21, Muppum and Huppum and Ard. There, we got a few of them in there. So verse 26, and all of those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons, with the two who had been born to Joseph in Egypt and the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, there were 70 in all. Guys, who are the main characters in the Old Testament? Name a couple main characters from the Old Testament. Okay, Moses, Abraham, Adam, David. Okay, let's go back. How many of these characters from the Old Testament are Israelites? Someone said David. Is David an Israelite? Yes. Moses? Yeah, he was a Hebrew. Who else do you say? Adam? Not really. Not yet. But King David, King Solomon, all the kings of Israel, Jeremiah, all the prophets, everybody else from here on are Israelites. Everybody from chapter 12 on in the book of Genesis, they're Hebrews. Except for all the Gentiles, except for all the other kings and other you know, leaders and stuff like that. And you have a few exceptions, but this is the story of God's people. From chapter 35 on, when God changes the name of Jacob to Israel, we have the sons of Israel. We have the Israelites. This whole story, this whole Old Testament is the story of Israel. These are the Israelites, the children, the sons of the man, Israel, God's people. And he's sovereignly leading them, right? So should we celebrate the fact that God has brought them into Egypt? Are these exciting times in the storyline of the Bible? We see God sovereignly leading this people out of the land he had promised them and into a foreign land. We don't have chapter 47 yet. We're not there. But it's here that they're going to become slaves. Who's in charge? The Lord. In our lives, there's these moments as we make decisions. And God is directing our course, and He's stirring in our hearts, and we have this opportunity to submit and to surrender our way, our understanding, and pursue the course that is set out before us, or to go our own way based on our own understanding. And so often these choices, they're not marked with a big banner that says, "This is going to change your life and your family's future." They're not, are they? You just are living day to day. You're moving around. You're making decisions, and God's trying to whisper in your ear, get your attention, and say, "This is where I want you to go." But sometimes we get so focused on our own story and what we see and what seems best, and we forget that there's a bigger story being told, and we don't have all the answers yet. Sometimes it'd be nice if we could just receive a vision, you know, about what God wants us to do in a situation. Because we have fears. We have fears moving forward. We have fears letting go. What drove Jacob's fear? Well, biblically, there's a precedent for bad things happening in Egypt, right? God told him earlier that he was supposed to go back to the land of Bethel. That was the place of blessing. God was sending him from the place of blessing to receive something that he could not attain staying where he was. Principle 2, God is glorified in your journey of faith. God is glorified in the journey, your journey of faith. That statement reminds me of Hebrews 12. Verses 1 to 3. Can we read that together? "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I like that part. It says, "The course that is marked out for us." The course is marked out for you. You know, maybe in this course, most races have a finish line, right? Starting line, finish line. And I've thought a lot about, what is this finish line? What's it look like? What am I running towards? You know, and I thought, well, I'm running towards heaven. I mean, I know that's the ultimate finish line. And I think I'm right about that, because that's like all of the promises of God, the fulfillment of everything God has promised, right? That's like the eternal rest that is promised. That's our promised land is heaven, right? But I'm thinking about the journey, because from point A to point B, sure, there might be point A and a point B, but the journey that you go on, that he takes you on, might not look like a straight line. You know what I mean? And so it's a journey. He's got this course marked out for you. Do you remember a time when you felt strongly that God had answered your prayer? That he had sovereignly led you somewhere? You had called out to him. Things weren't clear. Things weren't established. Things were in trouble, you could say. and you like call out, and he answers that prayer, because all these things work out. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in this place and everything just seems to fit, and you're like, surely the Lord is here, surely this is what God had wanted for me, this has been his answer, this is God is good. Now what if he takes that place from you? What if he takes that job from you, that home, that relationship from you? What if he permits a famine in your life, a recession that totally comes in and destroys everything that you're used to, the way that you've lived, the way that you've made it, the way that you operate, everything that has worked for you for years? What if God's moving you from the place that looked like the place of blessing? I walked through 2 miscarriages now with my wife. This is what I'm talking about. This is God's blessing. This is new life. This is his gift. This is my treasure. This is my hopes and dreams fulfilled. Sometimes we need the encouragement that says, I am God. I will be with you. I will go down to Egypt with you, and surely I will bring you back again. I am your Redeemer, and I can work everything together for good. Faith will take you on a journey, and the point of all of it is his glory. Now we know what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We know that faith pleases God. We know that God is glorified when we live by faith. Hebrews 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And in verse 8 to 10, we have this cool section. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out from a place that he was to receive. I'm sorry. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Faith values God's best over our comforts. God's best over the comforts of our life. Faith clings to God's promises. Verse 9 says, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking toward the eternal city, the ultimate promise. Faith focuses our hope on Jesus. He's the author, the perfecter of our faith. We're running this race, and we just need to throw off all these things that are hindering us. All the small story stuff. Yeah, you need to get the bills paid, and yeah, you might not know how that's all working out. You need to get new tires on the car. There's all these things. You need to pick the kids up from school. You know, you got your grandkids on your heart because they're a mess. But it's all part of a bigger story being told. And we're called to live by faith. And we need to cling to our hope. I've said that God is glorified in your journey of faith. Maybe I should say that God's plan is for you to glorify him on this journey of faith. Think big picture again with me. What's God's glory anyways? How does God get glory? Anybody know? How does God get glory? Huh? Praise? Okay. When we praise, when we worship him. Okay. So what does praise and worshiping him do? How does God get glory? Reveal himself? Is that what you said? It reveals. Yeah, praise and worship. It declares him. It declares who he is. does God need me to declare who He is to get glory? No? Okay. What is glory? Glory might be, maybe it's the revealing of Himself. If He doesn't need me to glorify Him, and He doesn't necessarily need creation to do it, God was perfectly content before He created heaven and earth, in a sense, right? For all time, within the Trinity. But He chose to create for His glory, because He saw it as a way to magnify His glory. So what He does with creation is He puts on display all of His power, all of His might, all of His wisdom. And then what? His creation falls, right? How does this glorify the Lord? Because He's got more to display. There's more to who God is. He's got His grace. He's got His mercy. He's got His love. He's got His forgiveness. You know what I mean? He's displaying all that He is. And so as you walk through this life and you reflect Him, that's how He is glorified. He's just measure upon measure. God is adding to His glory. The salvation story is God's glory. It's how God has chosen to glorify Himself by redeeming for Himself a people who are His very own, eager to do what is good. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, let's go back to Genesis 46. What are the promises given to Israel, the man? Back to verse 3. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back in. They were slaves, right? In Egypt. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will go down with you in your slavery. I know that you have been given to slavery. I know that you, in so many ways, are incapable of living in freedom, in doing what is right, because your nature is bent towards evil. This is the gospel I'm talking about. And He says, I'm going to go there with you, and I'm going to bring you out of there. And He has in plan His Son Jesus Christ, whom He will send, who will die on the cross for our sins, on whom is placed all of our guilt, all of our shame, and who dies in that state with your sin dripping down His cheek. And then He is risen. He will raise again. And He will bring us with Him, right? Do not be discouraged. He's prepared a place for us. You know, this is the hope that we're going to cling to. Principle 3 is God knows how to fulfill His promises better than we do. He needed to bring Jacob into Egypt for him to make him a great nation. He says, there I will make you a great nation. I'm going to go down with you, and I'm going to bring you back again. God knows how to fulfill His promises better than we do. It's just like, remember Abraham? He's like, God says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. And he's like, okay, I don't have any food. I'm going to go down to Egypt. And they're going to kill me, so save me my wife. You know, like, that's us. God gives us these promises. He says He's going to take care of you. He says He's going to lead you. He's going to work these things out for good. And yet, all I see is I'm in a famine. All I see is we get stuck. We get stuck. And there's a bigger story going on, and it requires you to live by faith. It requires you to put your hope, fix your eyes on Jesus. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of everything else that's entangling you so that you can just run from point A to point B and all the little zigzags in between. It looks like clinging to hope. We see Jacob clinging to hope, clinging to those promises. And it's a good thing that he's clinging to those promises. But he still had to let go. He still had to trust the Lord. In Lamentations 3, we find these verses that that really comprise our theme for the year. Our theme for this year is hope lives. Hope lives. When all looks like it is failing, all is lost, hope lives. And that's the encouragement to us this morning, that He has plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Right? Kurt gets it from Lamentations 3, and he said this is our theme for the year. I'm going to start in verse 13, and then we're going to read that verse right there. He shot His arrows deep into my heart. My own people laugh at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. He's filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He's made me chew on gravel, and He's rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I've forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I'd hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet, I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend on Him, to those who search for Him. So it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of His discipline. Let them sit alone in the silence beneath the Lord's demands. Let them lie face down in the dust, for there may be hope at last. Let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of their enemies. Yet I dare to hope. I choose to cling to the promises of our Lord. I choose to look forward and to live in light of heaven. I refuse to put my hope in the things that I have, in the job that I fill, in the church that I attend, the house that I live in, the relationship that I'm in. Our story today reminds us of what it looks like to cling to our hope. It reminds us that there's a bigger story being told. Verses 28 to 34 is the last part of the story. These are travel plans. Joseph has a plan, and it's a cool plan. He actually said a long time ago, hey, you're going to live in Goshen. He hasn't really worked this out with the Pharaoh, but he's got a plan for it to happen. I'll just read it really fast. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready, went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. And that part's cool. Israel said to Joseph, Now, I'm ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. That's pretty cool. That's actually Joseph hanging on to those promises too. God said, Joseph, surely Joseph will be the one that closes your eyes. And in Jacob's mind, I'm not helping. Joseph. That's all he needed, to see his son, to know that he's alive, to know that he's well. He's like, I'm ready. Now I'm ready to die. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up, I'll speak to Pharaoh, and I'm going to say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in, here's what you need to say. If he asks you what your occupation was, you should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen. For all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. So, good job, Joseph. Good plan. But don't miss this. There's a bigger story being told. And don't get stuck. Are you stuck? Cling to those promises. Cling to Jesus and His promises. Live in light of heaven. There's a bigger story. All right, worship team, let's close in song. We're going to sing a song called Revelation Song. And I guess I can walk up there with this on me. And we'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing the song together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for what you did in the life of Jacob. We're thankful for the reminder, God, that you have the course marked out for us. And I pray, Lord, as I prayed earlier, Lord, that we would be encouraged. I pray that you would encourage us to let go and to move forward in faith, to receive what you have, to receive the next thing. Lord, I pray that our lives would glorify your name. I pray for your coming back. I pray that we would have hearts that are filled with hope, focused on your return, living in light of your gospel. In your name we pray. Amen.